Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 19. If you are a guest with us this morning or you're tuning in for the first time via live stream and you're a guest with us, we are in a series in the book of Exodus. And this morning we find ourselves wonderfully in Exodus 19. There are times when a singular event crystallizes something in a culture, among a people, and for a nation. A hinge point. And no matter what your political inclinations or views may be, and while I want to be very careful, for I do not want it to appear that one person's death is somehow more tragic than another's, as we are all made in the image of God, and we are all of equal value and worth in His sight. The assassination of Charlie Kirk on Wednesday is one of those singular events in the life of a people, a hinge point. It has brought about, in my estimation, it's brought about as I've listened not just to news sites or the internet, and I hope what we've all been doing is actually listening to our neighbors, talking with people around us. I sense a national convulsion that is leading to self-reflection as everyone feels like this is going to continue to reverberate in ominous and dark ways. I was particularly struck on Wednesday, in the immediate aftermath of the shooting, at the haunting words of Utah's governor, quote, "We are a nation that is broken. There is nothing that I can say," he said, "there is nothing I can say that can unite us as a country. There is nothing I can say right now that can fix what is broken," end quote. That really struck me because it's actually something Susan and I have been talking about for months, for just months. Those are words that we have used. We are broken. This nation is broken. And so many in our country, I think, have been talking around the edges of this. When we lament our political and cultural and ideological divisions and the shocking lack of civility and charity that marks our national discourse, the shocking lack of that. And what has been so deeply disturbing is the rising intensity of our division and conflict. At the highest levels of authority, we have so few good examples. And among the most ordinary of our citizens, a rising intensity of division and conflict shot through with an ever more present violence and brutality, evil and wickedness. We have watched in horror as a parade of stories marches across our national landscape. The brutal slaying of two young embassy staff members outside the Capitol Jewish Museum in Washington, D.C. The assassination of two Democratic Minnesota lawmakers in their homes. The attempted assassination twice of our president. The barbaric murder of a 23-year-old Ukrainian woman in Charlotte who had come to this country because she was living in a bomb shelter. And she thought, I could be more safe there. In the middle of a light rail car, as people pulled out their phones and recorded it. The shooting at Annunciation Catholic School in Minnesota. And the shooting that, because of the notoriety of Charlie Kirk, was overshadowed. The shooting that happened just 30 minutes before, not far from where we sit here this morning at Evergreen High School. And on and on and on we could go. And now this, a 31-year-old father and husband assassinated in the act of boldly defending the very idea of lively but civil and respectful and charitable discourse. And here's why I think that this is a hinge point in our country. Because as I've talked to people, what I hear in their voices and what I see in their eyes is that it feels like it's pushing us over the precipice into an abyss. It appears that we are a nation doing its best to tear itself apart. That we are at war with ourselves, on ourselves. We are a broken nation. The Speaker of the House of the U.S., of the U.S. House of Representatives said on Wednesday, looked into the camera Wednesday afternoon and said, "This is not who we are." And I thought to myself, "Mr. Speaker, I respectfully disagree. This is who we are. This is who we have become. Horrifyingly, this is exactly who we are. We are no longer the United States of America. And the question that I have heard so many asking in a more sobering way than I've seen before is, what do we do about it?" I mean, that's the question, isn't it? Haven't you heard that question this week? What do we do about it? How do you fix a culture that is so seemingly lost and adrift and broken and shot through with evil and sin and wickedness? How do you fix that? I don't often watch news programs. We don't even have cable TV. But on Wednesday, I did. I borrowed my YouTube TV account from my son and watched about 45 minutes of coverage of what was going on. And at one point, I can't remember which major national news outlet I was watching, but there was the famous anchor, and they had some expert on. And this anchor asked the expert, you know, given the violence that we've seen and that this feels like it's a tipping point, do you have any hope? Use that word. Do you have any hope that this will turn our nation around? And with a look of resignation, this expert, for a moment, his head just went down and he looked at his hands and he was clenching his hands. And he said this with sadness as he looked back up into the camera. "I just don't know." After this happened to Donald Trump, of course he wasn't killed. You know, there were all of these cries that we have to change as a culture. Something has to change about us. Something about who we are and how we act that has led us to this kind of a point in our country. Something has to change. But then he said, after a week or so, everything just went back to normal. And so now you ask me this question, do I have any hope? And I just don't know. Okay, so brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus and believers in God, what do we do about it? Let me put the emphasis on a different word. What do we do about it? Each of you here, I'm assuming, is a citizen of this shaken states of America. But more importantly, vastly more importantly, you are also strangers and aliens. You are exiles in this earthly realm that are to abstain from the kinds of sinful desires all around us that wage war against our souls, 1 Peter 2:11. You are citizens of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, Hebrews 12:28. A kingdom that Jesus says is not of this world, John 18:36. And a big part of why we gather every Sunday morning is to be reminded of this, is to have the fuel cells of our hope restored and replenished and made new, to get oriented once again in a disoriented nation, in a broken nation, to get anchored again in such a nation that is absolutely adrift to the one who is the anchor of our souls. Because we have a sure and certain hope, and his name is Jesus. Yeah. Hebrews 6:19. And all of that is true and a reality so that we are ready. We have to know those things. That's why you're here. I hope that's why you're here. It's to know these things, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our King Jesus, the Messiah, so that if you should be sitting with a news anchor on a show like that, and that question comes to you, do you have any hope that we can change? Do you have any hope whatsoever that this nation can turn things around? That you'll be ready to give a defense, as Charlie did so often, and that you'll be able to do that boldly and joyfully and courageously, to give an explanation, a proclamation, to elaborate upon all the reasons that you have for the hope that is within you, to do that not with division and rancor and yelling, but with gentleness and reverence and good conduct, 1 Peter 3:15 to 16. And let's be honest, very few, if any of us, are ever going to get on a national TV news program. Probably not going to happen. But you know what? Your neighbor's going to ask you this. Your coworkers, I'm sure this week, you've heard them talking about this. Your family and friends are texting about this. I have heard this week tough and stoic men express deep sadness. I have listened to women struggling to process their brokenheartedness. I've seen fear in people's eyes as they wonder if their country is falling apart. And what we are experiencing over the last few days is a people and nation collectively asking in this national moment, what is wrong with us? And what do we do about it? I have seen people deeply shaken, wondering in response to the governor's words, how do we fix what is broken? I am not a politician. I am not a worker in government. I know that the answer to this question raises a host of complex questions that won't be solved in one morning's reflections. But I'll tell you what I am. I am a minister of the good news of Jesus, the Messiah. I am a pastor serving under a shepherd who is also a king, and his name is Jesus. And so it is that I know that no party or platform alone will fix this broken nation. But I know what will. I know what my answer would be to the question, what's the hope? How do we fix? If I was sitting at the news desk, how do we fix a broken nation? You know what I'd say? Repent. Repent and believe in Jesus. And then live a life of obedience to him and his teaching and his laws and his way of life, and over time. And it will take a long time. It may take another 200 years. But over time, that'll fix a nation. That will heal a broken nation. As Peter Enns has written in the face of a different tragedy in his own community, as he wrestled with that tragedy, he said, if the good news works at all, it must work here and it must work now. When we stand, as it were, on the edge of the universe, looking out into complete darkness and hopelessness, if the good news means anything, it must show itself here. Or it will show itself nowhere at all. You see, brothers and sisters, guests who have maybe joined us and wonder, do they talk this way every week? I imagine, like me, that you were shook on Wednesday afternoon. That you were shook by the pictures, by the video. I've not been able to stop thinking about his wife in these days for some reason. My mind keeps going back to her and to this 3-year-old girl and 1-year-old boy, a wife who will no longer have her husband, 2 children who will grow up without their father. And it's so tragic, isn't it? It's heartbreaking, and it is. It's so sad. I've been really sad. I got a text from someone like that this week. For the last 24 hours, I've just been so sad. And at times, I've been angry. Have you been angry? I've been angry. But I can tell you what I have not been. I have not been without hope. For my hope is still in the covenant-making God of Israel, who we have seen vividly shine forth from the pages of Exodus these last few months. And I am so surprised again. I'm so surprised again. I should stop being surprised at how God does this. He is so wonderfully and sweetly and providentially orchestrated that on this Sunday, of all faithful Sundays in this faithful week, we would be in Exodus 19, which I think has the very words that we need in this moment. Because it is here in this text that we are confronted by the power and majesty and glory and holiness of God. As he speaks to a people, who is he speaking to? He is speaking to a people who have lost their collective sense of who they are. They have no national identity. And that's come because of oppression and suppression of an evil ruler in a brutal world and a wicked system that has drowned them, literally at times, drowned them. And many times metaphorically in chaos, confusion, and conflict. Has that not marked us? Chaos, confusion, and conflict. And so we stand with them now. Okay, this is what I've told you so often. This is what you have to do when you get into the Bible. Do that. Get yourself into that. Just jump right in there. Right? Get ourselves into the story. Because in our national moment right now, we have to relate to them in their national moment. And then with Israel, we can ask together, okay, God, who are we? How do we live? Show us how to live. Because he's the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. And what we will see in this text, far more importantly, what we will hear, is a God who tells them not only that they will be a holy nation, but he tells them how. Don't you love that about God? What a horrible God we would have if he just told you, here's what you have to be. Live long and prosper. Go ahead and be that. He doesn't do that. He says, I'm calling you to be holy, to which we should say, when we look around and we see an evil nation, say, oh my word, how do we do that?
God says, I've got that for you. Got an answer for you. I'm going to show you how to be a kingdom of priests to this world. I'm going to show you how you are going to be my own possession. You see, this God will provide a detailed and extensive description of those things that they might do, principles by which they should live, that will lead to happiness and fulfillment, abundance and flourishing, and joy, because these things are wired into the way the world is meant to operate and the way that we were meant to live. And it was and had always been God's intention from the very beginning at creation that this would happen, that this way to live, these principles for living, would not happen merely at a personal level or a family level or even a national level, but globally for all creatures and all races and all ethnicities and all nations. See, what we're going to see right here is how all societies, townships, villages, towns, cities, states, and nations, how they might be shaped and function, how they can be transformed, healed, and fixed. Because see, we've got the answer for that too, right? In the Bible, we know because of sin in the fall, we know why we're broken. You hear a lot of opinions on why we're broken. If you're watching the news and reading the papers, right? I don't hear a lot of people talking about because we're shot through with sin. God wants us to know how to be made whole. And he knows that all of this is possible because the principles by which they should live are an expression of the Creator himself, of who he is. They're not, do you understand this? Because maybe you're thinking, oh man, we're headed into like the Ten Commandments? It's so rudimentary. And then I've looked ahead, Pastor. I've seen Exodus. There's just chapter after chapter after chapter of all these laws. My goodness. I won't be here for like 3 months. Just letting you know, I'll come back when you're done with that part of Exodus. Don't miss it. This is an expression of who God himself is. That's why the principles heal, restore, and bring life. Right? That's why. Because there's power in these principles. They can heal what is broken. They can fix what is broken. But brothers and sisters, the really amazing news about this story, which is so cool, is that all of it needs to start with grace. We need grace before we need law. Because you see, they couldn't do that. They couldn't. I mean, that's the honesty of the governor, right? Whether he intended or not, when he said, there's nothing I can say that can unite us as a country. There's nothing I can say right now that can fix what is broken. Whether he's consciously just trying to confess, listen, I can't do this. It's there. That's a truth. Because there is nothing that we can do. And it was the same for our forebears, Israel. There was nothing they could do. They could not help themselves, and neither can we. They couldn't fix themselves, and neither can we. They could not rescue themselves, and neither can we. See, that's the first step towards a certain kind of freedom. Humility. We need humility. We need to recognize our need. I hope that's what will happen in this nation. That the pride and the arrogance of America would be broken. That she would come to her collective knees as a people and as a nation and see we need a Savior. And his title? The title of the Savior is not president, is not senator, is not representative. We do not need a party. We need a king. And we have to come to terms with that as a nation once again, in a country that used to believe one nation under God. This is exactly where Yahweh begins with his people. You know, it's been about a year. I had to look. I'm so bad at timelines. Are you guys bad? Like anybody else like me? I'm so bad at remembering kind of timelines in the journey of my life. And you know, it's been a year since the first sign and wonder began. It's taken them a year to get here to the foot of Sinai. And they're now going to be camped here. All the rest of Exodus, all the rest of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all the way to Numbers chapter 10, they're going to be here at the foot of Sinai. They finally made it from the sea to Sinai, just like, and don't forget this, this itself was a fulfillment of the promise of Yahweh, right? Remember that they would come to this same mountain where Yahweh had met Moses in the bush. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, he says to Moses, I will certainly be with you, which that's a promise we could all use right now. And this will be a sign to you that I am the one who sent you when you bring the people out of Egypt, and you will all worship with God at this mountain. You just have to know when we're about to see in this text in chapter 19, don't you think that Moses is like running up that mountain going, we're here. We're here, God. Remember, you promised. Thank you so much. Here we are. Here we are to worship. Here we are to bow down. Here we are to say that you are God. We're here to worship you, God. But I'm sure they're also wondering, here we are in the middle of the wilderness. Okay. Now what? Like, what do we do now? How do we live? Because there's like hundreds of thousands of them down there, God. And God's answer to them, God's word to them, through a mediator named Moses, is believe. That's how you live. Believe. Which means receive my rescue, be my people, a holy nation. Live like me by following a covenant that is an expression of my character. Make vows with me and find your way into relationship and a life of wholeness and completeness when you do that. Exodus 19, verse 1. Look in your Bibles with me. In the third month from the very day the Israelites left the land of Egypt, they came to the Sinai wilderness. They traveled from Rephidim, came to the Sinai wilderness, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Moses went up to the mountain of God, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain. This is what you must say to the house of Jacob and explain to the Israelites. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will carefully listen to me, carefully listen to me, and keep my covenant, then, if you do that, then you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, even though the whole earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests, and you will be my holy nation. Okay, Moses, these are the words that you are to say to the Israelites. So after Moses came back, he summoned all the elders of the people, and he set before them all these words that Yahweh had commanded him. And all the people responded together, not fully knowing what they were agreeing to. We will do all that Yahweh has spoken. Okay, we're going to see how well they do that as the story progresses. But right now, they're all in. So Moses brought the people's words back to Yahweh. Yahweh said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear when I speak with you and they will always believe you. I'm going to make sure you got cred with them, Moses. So Moses reported the people's words to Yahweh, and Yahweh told Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. They must wash their clothes and be prepared by the third day. For on the third day, Yahweh's going to come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put boundaries for the people all around the mountain and say, be careful that you do not go up on the mountain or even touch its base. Anyone who touches the mountain must be put to death, Moses. No hand may touch him. Instead, let him be stoned or shot with arrows and not live, whether animal or human. And when the trumpet sounds a long blast, they may go up the mountain. So Moses came down from the mountain. Moses is going up and down this mountain a lot in this story. Three times in this chapter alone. He came down and consecrated them. They washed their clothes. He said to the people, be prepared by the third day. Do not have sexual relations with women. On the third day, when morning came, there was... Okay, this bit here. Man, this is... Like, I can't tell you how much in my life I want pyrotechnics from God. Like, this is so true for all of us. And we're not going to have time to unpack it this morning. We're going to unpack it next Sunday. But right, don't miss it in this story that he says, it's not important so much what they're going to see, but what they're going to hear. We need to hear that. Because I want this mountaintop. We say it that way, right? I want the mountaintop experience. It's not that it is important. Because it tells us who got it. Okay, so here we go. Verse 16. On the third day when morning came, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain. Who was looking in the valley yesterday and saw when a lightning strike went across the valley and then down into what looked like Pinyon Hills? I wasn't there, but where I was sitting, and just dense clouds and thunder and lightning. And can you imagine if you were sitting on your porch and watching that, and all of a sudden you heard a loud blast from a trumpet, and then everything starting to shake? And then Moses brings the people out of the camp as they're trembling before this awesome sight to meet God, and they stand at the foot of the mountain, and it's completely enveloped in smoke, because now, in the midst of the thunder, lightning, thick cloud, and trumpet blaring, all of that's going on, fire comes down. Comes down in fire. And it's smoke. This dense smoke goes up like the smoke of a furnace in the whole mountain. Now let's throw an earthquake in there. It shakes violently. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in the thunder. And somehow their voices, because the whole point, right, God had said, I'm going to speak to you so that they hear me speaking to you, Moses, and they'll believe you. They'll trust in you. Somehow in the midst of all this noise and trumpet getting louder and louder, their voices are loud enough. And they hear this conversation between Moses and God. And Yahweh came down on Mount Sinai at the top of the mountain and summoned Moses to the top of the mountain. And here he goes up again to the top of the mountain. And Yahweh directed Moses, go down and warn the people not to break through to see Yahweh. Otherwise, many of them will die. Even the priests who come near Yahweh must consecrate themselves, or Yahweh will break out in anger against them. And so Moses responded to Yahweh, I'm a little confused here, God, because you said that they're not supposed to come up Mount Sinai because you warned us to put a boundary around the mountain and consecrate it, and so now they're supposed to come up. And Yahweh replied to him, go down and come back with Aaron. But the priests and the people must not break through to come up to Yahweh, or he will break out in anger against them. And so Moses went down to the people and told them, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. So there it is. There he is. There God is. Yahweh is a holy God that you sang about, who covenantally creates a holy community, which then is the hope for a broken and for all broken nations. That's what he said, right? I'm going to make you a holy community and a kingdom of priests. Why? Because this world is filled with broken nations. That's what we heard in Psalm 67 this morning. We're going to praise you so that all the nations will know and come to salvation. This is what is needed, brothers and sisters. Don't miss what he said, right? What God says Moses must speak and explain to Israel, and then they explain to the nations. You have seen. Look at verse 4. Circle verse 4 and 5 in your Bibles. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried, you've seen what I did in judgment and how I carried you on eagle's wings and I brought you to a mountain?
No.
To law?
No.
Where'd he bring them? To myself. Oh, underline that. A little eaglet gets pushed out of the nest and trying to fly, and mama sees, uh-oh, she's not going to make it. Whew, out of the nest, swoops down, brings the little eaglet, whew, back into the nest, bringing it to herself. I brought you to myself. Okay, so that's the grace, right? The grace that comes before law. Yeah, I got to rescue you before you can obey. But now you got to obey. Carefully listen to me. Keep my covenant. And then you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although the whole earth is mine. You will be my kingdom priest and my holy nation. See, these are still the words that we need said to us, family. These are the words that I will spend more time explaining next Sunday. Words that will give shape to a vision of a holy community covenantally created by a holy God as the hope for this broken nation and world. But let me give you just a peek this morning, and then we're going to share in the table. I want you to see when he says that you have to keep my covenant. Keep my covenant. You should ask, what's that? Because I don't think he's talking about what's about to come. He's talking about what's already been. You see, God isn't initiating a new covenant with his people. He's pressing further into a covenant that he'd already made. Already began with Noah, or it began with Adam, an Adamic covenant, a Noahic covenant, an Abrahamic covenant that we see in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17. And now this is going to be the Mosaic covenant. And what is that covenant? I am promising you that I will make you to be a great nation. And you will be a blessing to all the peoples and all the nations of the earth, and that you will do that as a holy people, your lives matching and vividly displaying who I am. And that's the way you'll be a blessing. You can't be a blessing any other way. Do you see that? This is interesting. The way to hope, what's the hope for a broken nation? Our behavior. That's interesting. That you, by your behavior, will be a holy people. And we got to be clear, right? It's not our behavior that saves us. We've seen that. Grace has to come first. Your behavior doesn't save you, but behavior has to follow. It's by our behavior and lives that we must bear witness to the fact that God exists and that he is wonderful indeed. Oh, family, do you see this? We have to be different than the world. We have to be different. We must be holy as he is holy. And we are called to be this kind of people in any and every circumstance, both in the big things, on a big stage like Charlie Kirk inhabited, and in the not-so-big things. We are to behave correctly, even in the day-to-day things that may not seem so important. You see, our kingdom-expanding effectiveness is utterly and completely dependent on our lived obedience. For it is actually our obedience that testifies to the power and the value and the beauty and the worth of the God we serve. If you don't obey him, how in the world can you call someone else to obedience in him? We must be the lived possibility of healing. We must be the visible display of what it looks like to live charitably and honorably. We must be the moving picture of truth, purity, and loveliness, of the good, the beautiful, and the true. We must dwell on these things and live out these things so that the God of peace will be collectively with us as a family and as a nation, Philippians 4, 8 and 9. So what does that look like? One author said it this way. We befriend unpopular and outcast people. We come quickly and unselfishly to the help of those around us. We do not let ourselves become obsessed with success, money, and power in all their many forms. We are unafraid to be unrecognized or even humiliated when, by the world standards, we ought to assert ourselves more. We must be holy and separate, dear friends. And sooner or later, someone, somewhere, in one way or another, will notice and perhaps admire you for your holiness. And you know what will happen then? They'll be forced to look in the face of your God, because you've been trained by him to be that way. And how they respond to your holy behavior is not for you to determine. Do you hear that? How they respond to your holy behavior is not for you to determine. You may be killed for it. Is that not what Jesus said? They will hate you for my name's sake. They will kill you, and they will say they're doing it in the name of God. As God's servant, you are to just do what is faithfully expected of you and leave the rest to God. You know, Charlie did an interview. Worship team, would you come up? He did an interview a few weeks ago. I heard this, some podcast they were referring to it, and the interviewer asked him what he wanted to be remembered for. And he kind of chuckled in response. The guy says, "What do you want to be remembered for?" And he's like, "You mean when I die? Like, are you actually asking me when I die?" And he said, "Yeah, when you die." And he said, "I want to be remembered as being courageous for my faith." And I think, now I know, I've learned a lot more about Charlie Kirk this week. He said that because he knew that his faith, his system of beliefs that we as Christians hold dear, which God is going to reveal to us, come back next Sunday, the principles that he believed in, Charlie Kirk believed that was the only hope for a broken nation. And I believe that too. I believe also that it was no accident that when Jesus would give his most famous teaching, a sermon, he, as the Son of God, do you realize this? He did that on a mountain. Jesus went to a mountain, called his disciples to himself, and he gave this sermon on a mount, which was what? It was principles by which they were supposed to live. Guidelines for what their lives would look like. And do you know how he began that sermon? Do you remember it? What he said over and over and over again: flourishing will you be, flourishing will you be, flourishing will you be, flourishing will you be. And who doesn't want to live a life of flourishing? And he said, you know how you're going to live a life of flourishing? Is you got to take all of these teachings and you have to build your life on them, so that when the storms of chaos and conflict come, what's going to happen to you? You're going to stand. The house isn't going to be swept away in the storm. But if you refuse these teachings, if you won't listen to me and live the way I say to live, your life will be swept away. The storms are here. The storms are here, friends. And Jesus, like Moses, is a man pointing the way. Jesus, like Moses, is a mediator between God and man, the only mediator between God and man. Jesus, like his Father, is calling you into a covenant with himself, a new covenant that is written in his blood. Why? Why blood? Because he stood up for the truth and they killed him for it. But he did this with confidence. He did it with confidence. You remember what he told his disciples before he got killed? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it can't bear much fruit. But when it does, it will produce much fruit. Do you see? We're that fruit. And the fruit of our obedience to his teachings testify to the power and the value of who he is, the beauty and the worth of our King Jesus. That's what will bring people one step closer to him. And just like it was promised in Exodus 3 and fulfilled in Exodus 19, missions exists because worship doesn't. That's why we're on mission, is to make more worshipers. And Jesus is so worthy of our worship, isn't he? He's so worthy. So we're going to sing that right now, okay? We're going to stand. Would you stand, please? And we're going to sing. And we're going to come forward for communion during the second half of this song, okay? So what's going to happen is this section right here is going to come forward, and I'll serve you. That section, you're going to go towards that aisle. That section's going to go to the wall, and you'll come, and this table will serve you. This section, go to the aisle and come forward here. Jonathan will serve you, and that section, go towards the wall, come this way. Pastor Jim will serve you. But the first thing, you know what? I'm so sorry. I messed this up. Would you please sit down? I'm not trying to do Simon Says. So let the first part of this song, I just want these words to wash over you, okay? As we prepare our hearts to receive the bread and, I was going to say wine, but it's juice, as we receive it, okay? And then Paul will let you know when you need to start coming forward as we begin that second verse, okay? So let's sing together.